As Donald read just then in from 1 Corinthians, we see that there is a membership that makes up the body of Christ. Baptized believers, the Lord adds them to the church. We then join together as a local group to worship, to work, and to do the things that God asks us to do as a congregation of God's people. And so we're to have the right care one for the other. For several weeks now, we've been studying and reviewing our lessons concerning the church, what God says in His Word from Genesis all the way through the Bible about the prophecies concerning this church, the actual fulfillment of those prophecies and its establishment, how the church functioned and worked in the first century A.D., and the letters that were written to those churches, and how we today can be a part of that same church by virtue of the fact that we do the same things that those early Christians did to become members of the body of Christ, which was to hear the Word of God, to believe the gospel from the heart, to confess Christ as a Son of God, to repent of our sins and be baptized, and thus being added to the church by the Lord, Acts 2:47. So our series of lessons is coming to an end this morning, and I hope that it's been helpful to you. Not that I've told you anything new, but as a way of review, we need to kind of keep in our minds at all times who we are, who we belong to. We belong to Christ. What we make up the church. Our responsibility as individuals to the church, and the fact that it is not a figment of someone's imagination. It was not something that just came by chance that happened. It is something that God planned. It is His body. It is the body of Christ that He purchased with His blood. God allowed all this to happen through His Son, the forgiveness of sins. And so we'll conclude our study this morning on this series about the church with three or four more points about some things that the local church, the local Christians consist of, some things that we do as the local church. And these things we're studying are things that we see that are evident in the New Testament that was done by the early Christians, by the local church. And so we ought to be practicing those same things today in our life. By virtue of the fact that we're going to conclude our series of lessons on the church, it's been requested by some that we have a series of lessons or a study on the Holy Spirit. So the Lord's willing, if things go well, we'll start that series next Sunday morning. But what I will do, I told Brother Jan, what we'll do, the plan is, the Lord's willing, we'll have one Sunday morning lesson on the Holy Spirit. The next lesson, next Sunday, we'll have other lessons applicable to our daily lives as Christians, or lessons from subjects or people in the Bible. And then the next Sunday, have the series on the Holy Spirit, so we don't get bogged down each Sunday morning. But if and when we can start our Sunday evening services back, if we haven't finished that series, then we'll do that series on Sunday night and have various lessons on Sunday morning. So hopefully that'll work for us, and that we can group together as Christians, study and learn, and be involved in what God wants us to do as Christians and as the local church. This morning, this slide we're going to look at first, four points. We covered last Sunday morning when we ended our lesson. The church, the local church, is to be involved in the teaching of the gospel. It was an essential part of those who would preach the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus gave the command to preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is to be taught. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the teaching of the gospel is important. It is for individuals to do. It is for the church to do. The teaching of the gospel. It was a part of the Apostle Paul's work. We see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7 and 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11 that the gospel and the preaching of the gospel was an important part of his life. He devoted his life to the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and he encouraged Timothy to do that also, and he worked with the church in the teaching of the gospel and other members of the church in the teaching of the gospel. Elders and others who serve in the church are to be people who are able to teach. Elders are to be able to convince those that may not know the truth and defend the church against error. So elders must be apt to teach. Of course, gospel preachers must be able to teach and preach. All Christians then are encouraged, as Paul told Timothy, to teach other men, other faithful men, the Word so that they too might be able to teach others also. So we all have responsibility in the church to be teachers of the Word. We talked last Sunday morning about the fact that the church at Antioch was involved and noted for their teachers, Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. So the church is a teaching body. Those who make up the church are to be teachers of the gospel. Teachers are listed with the apostles and evangelists in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, and Ephesians 4 and verse 11. So teachers, the church is to be made up of people who will be teachers. The church is to be involved in teaching the Word of God. Paul spent part of his first letter explaining. As a matter of fact, there's about two chapters involved in explaining to the church at Corinth about the importance of teaching, and that teaching in a way that others can understand. And when others understand, they can be edified and they can be built up in the truth. So the church then is to be involved in the teaching of the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 through 14 states that with the passing of time, Christians ought to be teachers. Wherefore, for the time, you ought to be teachers. So the church then is a teaching group of people. We are to be teachers, and we're to be involved in the teaching of the gospel. Again, I've already made this mention of 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, but to be faithful men, give the Word of God to faithful men who in turn will be able to what? Who will be able to teach others also. Women are instructed to teach. They're instructed to teach in a way that God lays it out through the authority. God and Christ is head of the church. We're to submit to the authority of Christ. The man is the head of the woman. She submits to the authority of the man. And so in the church, it's laid out that the women are to be teachers. They're to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to be keepers at home, how to be good wives and good teachers of their children, and to be obedient to their husband. The older women are to teach the younger. So there's teaching that to be done. Women can teach in the church when it comes together, as long as they're teaching not usurping authority over the man and teaching other women. And so women are to teach, but also we see in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12 that I mentioned that they teach under the realm of the permission that God allows, that they don't have authority over the man in their teaching, but they can teach other women and their children. And so many times there have been women who were Christians who were able to teach their husbands who were not Christians, teach them at home. We have the example of godly women being a good wife, that she by her good deeds and her good actions might be able to bring her husband to Christ. So we are to be teachers in example and in word and in deed. Matter of fact, I already covered that older women are to be teachers of that which is good in Titus chapter 2 and teaching the young women. But also we have an example in Acts chapter 18 and verse 26 where Apollos was preaching and he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him more perfectly the way of the Lord. So she with her husband was able to teach him. And so there's the authority there and the teaching. So in the church there is to be teaching. We're to be involved in the teaching of the gospel. The church then is to be involved in supporting the preaching of the gospel. Well, one other thing that we mentioned this morning that the church is to be involved is, the church is to have unity within its membership. The church made up in any local congregation, whether it be Beulah or wherever we may live and assemble with the congregation, there needs to be unity between those brothers and sisters in Christ in that congregation. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 notes that there needs to be unity in the church. Let's go there and look at that verse. Philippians 1 and verse 27. There the apostle said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So Paul encouraged and taught the church at Philippi to have unity within the membership, to be of the same mind, the same spirit. As a matter of fact, when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said we need to be of the same mind and the same spirit, that we need to be in unity with one another, that we ought to be together in our thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. We'll turn over there and take a look at that verse. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So in all that, he says, be of one mind. So that means unity. Be of one mind in the teaching of the Word of God. Being one mind, that you're directed by the same source, which is the Word of God. Learn to think alike, because God's Word is one that when we study it, we will think alike. So the church then, the local church, is to be involved in unity of mind, unity of spirit, unity with one another, in the teaching of the Word, in the living of the Word, in the obeying of the Word, in the work that we do as a congregation. We're to be in unity in that. The local church then, it can be involved in local discipline of members who may need to be disciplined. That can be done by taught, by teaching. That can be done by verbal warnings. That can be done by actual going all the way through the point of talking to a brother that's walking disorderly. Two or more talking to him with the one that went to him. And then if he will not repent, tell it to the church. And then if disciplinary action more than instruction and warning and admonition is necessary, the church can withdraw from that brother. So discipline is taught in the Bible, that the church needs to practice discipline. Now, why is that discipline to be practiced? For the saving of that brother who has gone astray, for that sister that's gone astray, that through the disciplinary steps of talking to them, telling them, encouraging them, warning them, admonishing them, and then if they won't repent, take one or two more and talk to them and encourage them and admonish them and edify them. And if they won't repent, tell it to the church. And if they will not hear the church, he says, withdraw yourselves from them, that they may be ashamed. But then, after they've been withdrawn from, we're to treat them kindly, we're to encourage them, treat them with the proper love, but they can no longer be a functioning part of that local church until they repent of their sins, make things right with God, and come back. The whole point of it is to save a soul. Save a soul of the one that's walking disorderly. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, they had a man there that was involved in sin. And we find when the second letter was written that he had repented, the sin had been corrected, because they did what Paul asked them to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, talks about those who are lazy and would not work, and those that walk disorderly. And Paul says to go and warn those people, and withdraw yourselves from those who walk disorderly. And so the church then can be involved in disciplining those who are not faithful, so that they can come back and be faithful. The whole point in that is to save that soul, that we all might be saved eternally. So we must practice discipline and avoid being influenced by false teachers. That's another type of discipline that we must practice. The discipline of helping those that are in error in the church. But there's that discipline that needs to be practiced in the church within its members to avoid being influenced by false teachers. We have to have discipline in that we don't let false teachers come in and influence us and carry us away from the truth and cause us to fall away from Christ. I'm looking to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And I want us to notice what the Apostle Paul had to say there to Timothy about men who might come in, or men who might be around that would be teaching error. That discipline has to be practiced by those that are teachers and preachers and those that are in the church, that we can avoid false teachers and not be engulfed with them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning their faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so there's the idea of, in the church, we need to be disciplined, in that when we see that there are those who are rising up to teach error, that we would teach against it, that we would correct the problem, that we'd make sure that truth is taught in the church. So we have to be disciplined against false teachers. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Most of you could probably quote those verses on your own, but I'll read them. He says, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So, the church practices discipline in numerous ways. By teaching one another, admonishing one another, edifying one another, and all of us being disciplined by the Word. Where there is one that's caught up in sin, and we go to them in the proper process and discipline that person in the proper way through encouragement, through exhortation, through warning, and through the telling of that to more than one if necessary, and then to the church. If they won't hear the church, then there's withdrawal process. Discipline that person so their soul can be saved, so they can be faithful again. And then there's that discipline of being sure we're disciplined in the Word. We're not letting others rise up and teach error, that we don't let false teachers come in and disrupt the church, that we practice discipline by obeying the truth. Well, the local church then involves having a local treasury. We lay by and store on the first day of the week. We have example for that. We have example for a local treasury in the New Testament. The saints at Jerusalem, when there was a problem there, there's some that needed help. They sold their possessions and they laid their proceeds at the apostles' feet. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. So in this case, there was a treasury. They brought their proceeds and gave to the apostles who handled that situation. There were overseers of a treasury. The apostles oversaw the treasury. So we see that there's an example of people giving of their own and someone overseeing and someone taking care of that to make sure that it was used for the need that it was intended for. We see also that the church at Philippi shared with Paul in his preaching of the gospel at Thessalonica. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And we see that the Apostle Paul, of course, was a gospel preacher. He was an apostle. And the church there, through their giving of their means, provided aid for Paul in supporting the preaching of the gospel. So the church at Philippi, we see that when we read these verses, it necessitated a common fund or a common treasury for which to send the funds to Paul to support him in the spreading of the gospel. So we're to be teachers of the gospel. The church is to support the preaching of the gospel and also support the preaching of the gospel locally and abroad when we can. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you did it. You sent aid once and again for my necessities." So, the church then, we have authority, we have example, numerous examples in the New Testament where Christians gave of their means. the church could have a treasury. We see a collective fund is noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, when they're instructed upon the first day of the week. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth that they'd have their gift ready to take to help needy saints. He said, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered you. So there's that collective fund, the treasury. The local church may send support from that treasury as a unit to ministers or needy saints. Philippians 4:16 points out that we can help those that are preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn over there and let's look at those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Here we see, I robbed other churches. This is Paul. Taking wages from them to minister to you. So, churches sent what? Aid to Paul. They had a treasury. They had contributions that were given. And part of the authorization for the use of that money was to help preachers. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself. So, the church can send funds to help the preaching of the gospel locally or abroad in other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Flip back. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. We see that even so the Lord was commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel or off the gospel. So we see that the local church, the local treasury, there's example after example. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16. Romans 15, 25 and 26. Teach the example that the local church members should give. There should be a treasury that it should be used then for the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. The local church then is to be involved in following the gospel of Christ and what it's taught within the gospel. So, let's look forward to the next point. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia. And in writing to them, he instructed that they needed to follow Christ. They needed to follow the gospel. So, one of the things that local churches such as Beulah does is that we're to be involved in doing what? Following the gospel. We've already mentioned earlier that we're to refute false teachers. To bring false teachers down to the point that we can teach them and refrain from being influenced by them. So the local church is to be involved in following the gospel of Christ and doing what God has authorized. Galatians 1 verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven preach any of the gospel to you, then that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So congregations of God's people are to be involved in following the gospel. The gospel and the gospel alone. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above approach in His sight. If indeed, look at verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So the church is to be involved in following the gospel, teaching the gospel, preaching the gospel, obeying the gospel, and continuing in the gospel and being faithful to it. So, we ran through these last few points this morning rather quickly, but we could have actually had another series of lessons on any one of these about supporting needy saints, supporting widows indeed, the spreading of the gospel and the supporting of the preaching of the gospel. But all these things we've talked about are things that the church at Beulah can scripturally be involved in and ought to be involved in, because those are the things written in the scriptures. We'll conclude this morning by just summing up a few things that over the last few months we've studied. All these scriptures about what the Bible says about the church, the old and new prophecies, we studied all those things. And not only have we studied those things, we've learned that this is God's will for us. We've talked about then what the church is called, the church, the kingdom, the household of God, the body of Christ, what individuals are called, Christians, saints, believers, followers of Christ. And in that, we see who we are. We are God's people. So the end result is that as individuals, you have responsibility and I have responsibility to be faithful to God. But as a collective group who assemble together, we have responsibility to assemble together on the first day of the week as we're instructed and the example is given, to come together to sing, to pray, to teach and preach, to observe the Lord's Supper, break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and to lay by in store. Those are the five elements of worship that we are exemplified by to follow and that we are commanded to do. Any less than that would be sin. Any more than that would be transgression. So we do those five things as a church. We're authorized to work as a church. The work of spreading the gospel and supporting the preaching of the gospel. So that's the work we do. We spread the gospel. We support the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. That's what the early church did. That's what we do, because that's what the Bible teaches. We have the authorization then to be involved in edifying the saints and teaching and building up one another that we might be faithful. We have the authorization to carry out discipline. We have the authorization to help and support from the treasury that's given, the money that's given by brethren. We have the authorization to help and support needy saints. We have that example. The saints that were helped in Jerusalem. Others that were helped in various places. The helping of widows indeed. So God gives the church authority to do everything that He lays out that it ought to do. Our job as Christians and the church is that we don't go past that and get involved in things that He doesn't allow us to do. Let's stay scripturally sound. Let's stay within the gospel. Let's do it as He said do it. Believe it by faith and obey it, that we can go to heaven and hear Him and be with Him forever and ever. And let's don't fall away from it and fall short in doing what He tells us to do. The church is the body of Christ. I'm a part of it. You're a part of it. Let's be that faithful body, the pillar and ground of the truth. Hope these lessons are encouraging. That's the end of the lesson today. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can be a member of the body of Christ by confessing Him before this group, repenting of your sins and being baptized, and the Lord will add you to the church and you can go forward studying, growing and learning and be faithful. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a child of God, but there's something you need to correct in your life. Maybe you need the prayers of the brethren. If that be the case, we'd be more than glad to pray with you and for you this morning so you can leave this building a faithful child of God. W.A. is going to lead us in the invitation song. If you need to respond, please do so at this time.